First John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Life is manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. We'll continue this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you that in the cyclone that is life at times, and the difficulties and trials and the things that we experience, Lord, we are so happy that we can be rooted in your word, because your word, unlike the world and things around us, it never changes. It is complete and perfect, and we can rely on it. So we thank you for it, Lord. Thank you that in those pages we find hope for life and for the life to come. Lord, just pray that you would help us now as we look more into your word. Ask it in your name. Amen. All right. We have been, if you have your bulletin, I did somehow manage to remember to put the last few words there in number 5. Of those 5 indications in the life of the believer, of their fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Again, that last little phrase there in verse 3 of our text in 1 John chapter 1. And we, as you'll remember, we have been just looking at some of these indications of that fellowship that we have with him. You'll remember we looked at we love what God loves, we hate what God hates, rest and joy. Again, something that is so evident in the life of believers. As life progresses and things change, we grow in our rejoicing, because our rejoicing is not in what God gives us in this life, in that sense of the perishing things, but in the hope that we have in him. And as we grow closer and closer to the time when we are with him, then we rejoice more and more. A gift that is from God. We work with, or in cooperation with, as I put there in a very verbose manner, God for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. And as I talked about again at length, in reference to that indication, if you're a believer in Christ, you are participating in the work of the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the evangelization of the world. There is a unfortunate lack of that evangelical zeal in the lives of those who only profess Christ but do not know him. And so that is certainly an indication of the life of the believer, that they know him, that they love what he loves, they hate what he hates, they rest in his joy, and they work with him for the advancement of his gospel. Fourth, we looked at, we commune with God in prayer, meditation, faithful observance of his ordinances, which really should have been 4, 5, and 6, baptism, the Lord's Supper, which them all in there together, but important they all are for us. Prayer is the means by which we communicate with God, if you're like me, you can rejoice that God hears our prayers, that we don't have to follow a template, that we don't have to say it well enough to get what we want, we come to God in prayer and sincerity and with love toward him and trust, and he hears us. But again, the one who has no interest in communicating with God may not know him, and so in our weakness we can pray to him and he hears us. Meditation, again, as I use the same illustrations over and over again. Life's fairly boring, but when we meditate on God's word, that is a sign that we know him. we desire to know his will. We must know his will. And we, if we know him, will have a love for his word. Our observance of his ordinances, again, baptism and the Lord's Supper, commensurate with the abuse of the world to corrupt these things, is the level of importance that we should give to them in their correct application. These things are important. As I said, if you read church history, which really isn't taught anywhere anymore, a few select colleges, but those who were signing their own death warrants by being publicly baptized, they're rejoicing in heaven, so they have other things to worry about now. But if they would come down, or were able to come down and communicate with us, I'm sure they would not for a moment hesitate in that decision, even though it meant their life. These things are important, and again, we do them in the way that God tells us to do them. Lord's Supper, again, the same way, it is so important for us that God told us to do that. We do that because he commanded it, because we observe it in love for him and remembrance of what he did for us. In Easter, we remember that specifically as a special event, but every time we come to the Lord's table, we are remembering exactly what we should be celebrating at Easter, which is the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. Again, the serious warnings that we see in Scripture that I read every time we take the Lord's Supper is that strong condemnation that Paul warns against those who take the Lord's Supper who actually don't have a relationship with the Lord. Why do they eat and drink damnation to themselves? Because they are sinning. They are claiming something that does not belong to them. And again, the world is just full of this, and it's sad to see. But it is the way of the world. Fifth one, again, we've been looking at, we look to, we expect, and are confident in the fulfillment of God's promises to us in partaking with him of his triumphs in the last day. Again, I'm sorry, that's sort of verbose there. But and again, we looked at some ways in which this truth is shown in our lives. Again, we look to the things that God has said that he will fulfill. The problems with even some of the Reformed theology is that it muddies the waters in what God's doing and what he's going to do. Confusing the church with Israel, and confusing what God's promises and revelation are, and confusing so many of these issues that, again, you have very intelligent people, far more than me, who write books arguing about whether this has already happened, or this is happening, or this is going to happen. We look at what God's word says. We can appreciate that, but we look to those things. We look to what God is doing, what he is going to accomplish. But what do we know what he's going to accomplish? Because we read what his promises are. He said he's going to do these things, and he will do these things. And again, the evidence, as we've been kind of talking about, that we are in fact looking to these things, that we are expecting and are confident that these things are coming, is in the manner of our lives. Again, as we looked at a couple of these, we do not fear is the first one that we looked at. Again, fear is the overarching theme of all of humanity apart from Christ. There's always fear in the future, fear in death, fear in loss, fear of judgment. Again, the scripture makes that clear to us. We read that description from Job 15, from Eliphaz, kind of Job's frenemy there, but well stated again, the desperation of the world in which we live. The best that we can do, the most that we can have, the most joyful we can be in this life is but a shadow of what we should be fearing of what comes after. Those of us who have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, we, if we do fear, is because we are not trusting him. As John himself says, perfect love casts out fear. So we don't fear. We look to the fulfillment of God's promises to us. The other thing The second that we looked at there, number five there is, we prepare ourselves spiritually. We prepare ourselves spiritually. We have been eternally freed from the fear of death, so we need not fear that, or hell, or judgment, and yet even in that, we prepare ourselves. God commands us to do that. We are directed divinely, spiritually, to be preparing ourselves. And when we look to what God is going to do, then we prepare ourselves. The specific ways in which we do that then, of course, are, which is what I was talking about, that preparation commences immediately. It does not cease. We forsake the cares of the world, which interfere with our faithful walk. We say that we belong to the Lord and that we are looking to the time when He shall come for us, and then we live as though He will never come. That is not a sign of one who truly knows the Lord. So we look at that again. We pursue those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that we see. We look at that last phrase there in Luke 19, last time, where Christ tells the master there, a nobleman tells his servants, "Occupy till I come." Powerful words. Perhaps people are always getting those lettering that they put on their walls of different things and different sayings or verses. Maybe that's a cheap one to do. That would be good. It's only four words. We put it on our wall. It says, "Occupy till I come." So every time we walk into the house or walk out of the house, we see that. "Occupy till I come." What is he talking about? Occupy ourselves in the things of God, in the pursuit of God's work and will for our lives. We are to be constantly preparing for His return. And we will do that if we belong to Him. So, one last piece of that. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. I, as usual, kind of stopped in the last part of the thought there. But Philippians 3, this is the reminder, and I know we spent much time in this when we were back in Philippians, but again, it's so good for us to remember the example of Paul in this very pursuit that he talks about, what we're talking about here in preparing ourselves. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Starting at 7. Philippians 3 and verse 7 through 14. Philippians 3 and verse 7. Philippians 3, verse 7. "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus." I don't know how many times I've read that. Of course, many times we studied it in the life of Paul, and just, you know, that thought, like, you know, we could be like Paul. We can have that kind of faith. God had ordained Paul for a very specific purpose, and so often we look at these passages and I think, man, I sure wish I could have that faith. And sometimes I feel like God is whispering in my ear, "You have to actually enter the race before you can do that." You could admire Paul all you want about his running this race, pursuing me, setting aside everything else, but don't admire him and then not bother to put a number on your chest. so often that we do that, and we have to remember God calls us, if we are preparing ourselves, we are confident in what Christ has done, what he is doing, what he's going to do, then we pursue after him in this way. We set aside the things of the world, we pursue after him. You ever spend time in your life where you spend so much time and energy and effort, and then you stop and you think, you know, I would have been much better off just sitting down and reading God's word. I would have been more benefited than everyone else around me. We so often bury ourselves in other things, but we know him, we're ready for him, and we are expecting him, what he's going to do, and we can set aside these things so often and pursue like Paul did. What better evidence that we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, than this relentless, consistent, and faithful pursuit of Christ that we see in this description that Paul gives us of his own life. And so it's through these means that we prepare ourselves spiritually for the Lord's return. The final component of these three, they're kind of the subset of five there. You can see why my college professors probably were crying by the time they got done with my papers when I was in college. The final component of this evidence in our lives as believers that we are expecting and confident of the soon return or soon fulfillment of God's promises is that we warn others. We warn others. We've already considered a powerful evidence that we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, in that we cooperate with him in the preaching of his gospel. We looked at earlier on our list. And so as it pertains to our preparedness for the fulfillment of God's future promises to us, there must be in us a significant care for the future estate of all those around us, family, friends, co-workers, strangers. If we are not willing to warn others to flee from the wrath of God that he has promised against the wicked, our lack of concern about their eternal soul should cause us to be concerned about our walk with him. If our deliverance from God's wrath and his mercy does not cause us to echo God's warning to those who have stubbornly resisted him, what value are we placing in our own relationship with Christ? You hear this often. You've probably heard people say, try to give an example of this sort of thing. If people say, you know, if you saw a person and they were in a house and the house is on fire and they didn't know it, wouldn't you tell them? Or would you just kind of let them perish because you didn't want to inconvenience them? That's a very basic way to look at it. But the reality is, nobody wants that. Nobody wants someone, if you're a believer in Christ, you don't want anyone to perish. And yet, God compels us to warn and to speak the truth to those who need to hear it. It is an evidence that we know him, that we are willing to do so. I have many people in my family who I have not warned, I have not spoken of God's truth to, and I think of them every day and realize how often I failed to do this. God's intention for us is that we do that as an evidence of our faith, that we warn others of God's wrath. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. See how God's word illustrates to us this warning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and starting in verse 7. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those two words might seem to be what we call oxymoronic if we didn't understand the severity of them. Everlasting destruction. Something seems like destruction should have a time limit. Everlasting has no time limit. That's the very nature of the destruction that is involved in God's wrath against the wicked. It is destruction, and yet it is eternal. Fire that burns and is never extinguished. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. One thing I always appreciate about that passage is, this is the second letter of Thessalonians. Of course, we studied through the first one some years ago, but I find it particularly appropriate, or I particularly appreciate that, who is it that wrote these words? I mean, the Holy Spirit inspired me, but who wrote these words? Paul. What was Paul doing before God in his mercy saved him? Exactly what people are doing to the, were doing to the Thessalonians. They were abusing them, imprisoning them, murdering them. I find it so appropriate that this guy who was doing this very thing, God saved him, and now he is speaking this, the words of truth about the condemnation that's coming to men because of that very thing that he was doing. Turn to Revelation 20 and verses 11 through 15. Revelation 20 and verses 11 through 14. Revelation 20 and verses 11 through 14. Revelation 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from those from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell were delivered up. Delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, if you had a kindly person come to your house, you're an unsaved person, and they shared with you those terrible passages, and then they said, well, it's nice talking to you, we'll see you later, everything they said would be true, but what would they have not shared? And I'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Because as frightful as it is, this idea of warning, particularly the people that we love the most and care for the most, our family, friends, as terrible and difficult as it may seem to us to share those terrible words of judgment, which they are under. They are under God's wrath without Christ. And they need to hear those words. And yet, we see in Ephesians 2, so important what God has done, despite what we deserve of his wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read the first 7 verses there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, I know better pastors than myself over the centuries have preached entire messages on just those two words, but God, the judgment pronounced against man for their wickedness, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Not one bit of that glorious escape that God has offered to us through his Son to escape from his wrath. Not one ounce of that is because of anything good that we have done. We deserve nothing but God's wrath. And it's so important, of course, God's word so perfectly written. You'll notice that Paul doesn't say in that passage, you. He does say ye. But then by verse 4, and actually verse 3, we see we see our, we see us. We see we in verse 5, us in verse 6, us again, over and over again. Paul, who again was doing exactly what that dire warning that he wrote to the Thessalonians that we just read about these who were doing evil to them, he was doing that very thing that he wrote to them about, and yet God had in his great mercy delivered him from that. That's the hope that we have. And so when we know Christ as our Savior, an evidence of that is that we preach the gospel of Christ. We proclaim his gospel, and that includes warning of what is coming for those who reject him. It's so important for us. Again, I sort of remember Pastor Sella preached on this all the time, so when I say the phrase, I always hear him saying it, which is this easy believism, and I know everybody preaches, other people preach on that, is what's easy believism? Just trust Jesus and everything's great. You don't have to stop anything. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to warn other people. Don't scare people. Don't scare people with hell. Just believe in Jesus and everything will work out. Christ is the hope that we have, but he is the hope that we have in being delivered from the wrath of God, which is coming against the wicked. I was wicked, lost in sin, straightly heading toward hell. Even as a young person, God reached down and saved me. And thank goodness, thank the Lord that someone warned me against the wrath to come, to flee from it, to run to Christ. We do that when we know him. Last bit here, and we'll just talk about verse 4 real briefly. I say briefly before I look at my notes. Back in our passage in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4 that we looked at, we kind of keep reading verse 4 with the first three verses and then never quite getting to it. But it is an important transition, ending the first three verses discussion and then moving on into more that we'll get to after Easter. He says there, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Again, we've talked much about this, so I won't spend a lot of time going over this again, because we talked about rejoicing and so much in Philippians. I was talking about that. Turn over to John 15, John chapter 15 and verses 7 through 11. One of the joys we talked about when we began our study of John here in the introductory sermons there, it is wonderful to see that John, in so many places in his writings in the New Testament, he uses similar or the same phraseology in the same subjects. And it's so wonderful to see when the apostles echo the very words of Christ in their application of what Christ taught. And so we see this verse 4. We might as well have Christ saying those words, because John is echoing the very words that he said and that John recorded him saying. John 15, verses 7 through 11, then we'll read 20 through 24. John 15, and verses 7 through 11. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Where is complete joy found? it is found in Christ and nowhere else. There is no completion, there is no fullness of joy in our lives outside of Christ. Everything else is secondary to that. As Christ says to there, says in those verses, everything he's talking about is abiding in him, bearing fruit, continuing his love, keeping his commandments. All these things are the behaviors of those who truly know the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And in these things, our joy will be full. John 16 and verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for a joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Again, what is Christ telling us? What is he telling his apostles, or his disciples there? This fullness of joy is in all the things of Christ. Once earlier in the verse, the passage we talked about, in this passage here in John 16, even in suffering, even in sorrow, the fullness of our joy, the completion of our joy is in him. In the same author, in 1 John, in verse John 1:4 that we are looking at, John is echoing the same sentiment. His communicating to them the very truths of the incarnation of Christ, that they had seen him, heard him, touched him, of his resurrection, his bodily resurrection, that he is life. All these communications, that their love for one another in Christ, and that basis being in their relationship with the Father and with the Son, all those things brought together are what produces this fullness of joy. This is why John, he says, was writing these things, and it will include all the things in this letter, that their joy would be full. One last reference here. First Peter, hopefully I'll get this one right. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and faith not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, always looking forward to that time when we do. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. How can we greatly rejoice in heaviness and manifold temptations? Because our joy is made full in Christ. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom not having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. His desire was that their joy would be full. These to whom he's writing, we don't know who they were, but they are like us in that we have trusted in Christ. We rejoice in Christ and the things of Christ, and there is fullness in that joy. We don't need to look anywhere else for joy in our lives outside of Christ. God brings many things into our lives that bring us joy, bring us happiness and contentment at times. But our true joy is in Christ, in the things of Christ. And we will never find true, full joy in Christ, joy outside of who Christ is. Let's pray and we'll sing our song. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have loved us so much that we have escaped the wrath that we deserve from you for our sin, our rebellion, our wickedness against you. And yet, as terrible as that is, and as terrible as it is to be told in the ears of those who do not know you, how precious is that promise that you have made, that thing that you have done for us in sending your Son to die on the cross, so that when we put our trust in him, we have eternal life. What a terrible judgment is pronounced on man, but what a wonderful deliverance you have made in Christ for us to escape that wrath. We rejoice in that. Help us to be faithful to what you have commanded us to do, to speak that truth, Lord, not in condemnation, but that we might share with others the escape that we have found, the hope that we have found in your Son, Christ. We thank you for this. Help us to remember that as joyful as life can be, as wonderful as so many things that God puts in our lives that we rejoice in, our true joy, our true rejoicing is in Christ and all that he has done and all that he is doing. Help us to be mindful of this, Lord, I pray in your name. Amen.
We would love to have you join us at Calvary Baptist Church, 607 South 10th Street, at the corner of 10th and Birch Streets in Douglas, Wyoming, for our Sunday services, which are Sunday school at 9:45 a.m., main service at 11 o'clock, and our evening service at 6:30 p.m. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our new website at calvarydouglas.com. Thanks for listening, and may God give you a wonderful, blessed day.